This morning's scripture passage comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and so if you don't have that translation in your own Bibles, I invite you to listen, to read, follow along on the screen, or even use a church app if you so desire. But let's enter into this story as we journey with Jesus, kicking off Lent this Sunday. Verse 51 begins, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another, he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" That's not very nice of Jesus. So let's pray and see if he can help us out here and maybe shine some light on this difficult passage. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we gather in this place this morning, we come seeking your face. We do that in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we pray, in the tithes that we give, in the meditations of our own hearts. And we also seek your face as we read this passage together. Lord, your way is higher than our way. And Lord, we ask that this morning, and even now, you would descend to us in ways that ultimately draw us closer to you. Shine your light on this passage, in our lives, and through our lives. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to tackle this passage together, but first I want to just let you in on some of the rhythms of my work week. Now, I'm not going to break down every day, but I will say there are a few consistencies in the midst of a daily schedule that seems to change every day. One of the consistencies, though, is that Tuesday mornings we gather in the library, which is actually just right off of here at Connection Central, as a staff, and we share about what's going on in our respective ministries, about events and ministries that are coming up. We also share with each other prayer concerns and praises and catch up a little bit, because throughout the week, we are all kind of coming and going to different places and at different times and in different ways. But one of the things that we do, in addition to this catching up and sharing with one another, is that we typically look at the scripture passage of what will be preached on in the Sunday to come. Now, this past week, we looked at Luke chapter 9 together, and it provided some interesting conversations. We looked at it particularly through the eyes of Lent. Now, in case you are not aware, or if Lent is still a relatively new season or practice for you, Lent is actually a season in the church's calendar that consists of the 40 days before Easter. Some Christians practice Lent through Sundays, so that adds, what, 6 more days, so 46 days. But historically, Sundays are considered to be mini Easters. And so therefore, they're not intended to be days of penitence, but are rather to be days of celebrating. So if you've happened to give up chocolate for Lent, you can eat chocolate today to the glory of God. It's a mini Easter. I saw some smiles come out of the crowd this morning. It seems trite, but you can actually use it as a way to celebrate and give thanks for Easter. Don't just use it as an excuse to eat chocolate. But regardless of how many days you practice Lent, whether you give something up or take something on, Lent is intended to be the season of repentance and fasting and self-reflection as we journey with Jesus to the cross and then ultimately through it to Easter. Lent is to help us become more like Jesus. But it's not a joyous season. Rather, it's one about dying to ourselves in order that Christ might increase in our lives. I had a friend who is an avid gardener of roses. And every year, he does the difficult work of pruning, not just the bad branches or leaves, but even some of the good branches, in order that the rose bush might flourish all the more. I always think of him when I think of Lent, the season of pruning, of reflection, of dying to ourselves in order that Christ might increase in us. It's a season that, if we're honest, we just as soon avoid. That, at least, was the conclusion we came to in our staff meeting. Lent doesn't feel good. We'd much rather focus on the beauty of the good news of Easter. Lent feels icky, one person said. I like that word. Laura Richards, our multimedia coordinator, made a ripe comparison. She said that there are certain movies and parts of movies that we want to hit the fast forward button through, so to skip past the parts we don't like. Sometimes those are scary moments in movies. Sometimes there are parts we don't want our children or loved ones to see. Sometimes it's just the boring stuff. You know the old Willy Wonka movie when his mom sings for like 25 minutes? Fast forward. No one wants that part of the movie. But Lent is kind of like that. It's a season we'd rather avoid. It's a season we want to hit the fast forward button through and head straight to the triumphant up from the grave he arose of Easter Sunday. You know this if you are a person who has never attended Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday services before. If you're just one of those Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday kind of persons, it's the celebration and a celebration without the ickiness of what takes place in between. Well, I have good news for you. If that is your practice, this year we are going to be having a Palm Passion Sunday. And so you're going to get the full ickiness, whether you attend Thursday and Friday or not. But we'd rather fast forward. Which is fair, because uncomfortable conversations are uncomfortable. They can also be, however, some of the most fertile and life-giving seasons if we just give ourselves permission to lean into them for a little while. Not all year long, but for the next 40 days or so. To lean into the discomfort. You know, after weeks like this past one, after this past Wednesday, Valentine's Day, and Ash Wednesday. You know, I didn't hear about the Florida shootings until I came home from Ash Wednesday, and it was after I had just gotten done wiping ashes on I don't know how many people's foreheads and hands, reminding them that from dust they came and to dust they shall return. And so after weeks like this past one, we may even come to be grateful that Jesus and the Christian faith do not content themselves to comforting platitudes, but rather speak truth into and wade through the waters of tragedy. Sometimes, uncomfortable seasons and conversations can become the most fertile and life-giving seasons if we give ourselves permission to lean into them for at least a little while. And so, for the next several Sundays, we're going to do just that. We're going to be focusing simply on Jesus. From the time he set his face to go to Jerusalem until the time he was crucified, dead, buried, and on the third day raised from the dead. It won't always be easy. It will often be challenging. And as our text this morning witnesses too, journeying with Jesus will be anything but simple. Do you want a comfortable life, devoid of sacrifice and self-giving? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head, Jesus informs. Want to bury your father first? Not if you want to follow Jesus. Say goodbye to your family? Not in his kingdom. Dang, Jesus. There is fertile soil in those verses. Perhaps we'll save them for another day. But they're filled with lessons about divided priorities and good probing questions like, is following Jesus really my top priority? Or if I'm honest, am I pretty comfortable being comfortable? Is my identity found in Christ or in my work? And do I love God even more than my own family? Good questions. Difficult questions. But for today, I don't want to focus on those as much as I want to look at Jesus and his disciples, those who are already following him. You see, the three persons who came to Jesus on his way to Jerusalem had not yet chosen to follow him. They were counting their costs first, which is a good thing. But I want to look more deeply at those who have already committed themselves to Christ. I suppose I want to look more deeply at people like you and me, churchgoers, worshipers, singers, lifelong Christians. Now, of course, I don't want to presume that your story and mine are the same. I know there are folks in this room and in the services to come who might be counting their costs before they choose to follow Jesus. And I know that there are other folks in here who are not lifelong Christians but are still new or newer to the faith. I still think, though, that there is soil here to be tilled as we look more deeply at Jesus and his disciples. Perhaps in their faces, we might even come to see our own. So first, let's look at Jesus. Prior to our passage, he took Peter, James, and John up a mountain, and while there, was transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah, the embodiment of the law and the prophets, stood alongside Jesus, and a voice from heaven declared, "This is my son. Listen to him." Now, Peter, James, and John wanted to stay there. They wanted to erect pillars, a shrine to sanctify and consecrate that moment. But rather than remaining there and in that moment, Jesus descended back down from the mountain and, as the scriptures state repeatedly, twice, he set his face to Jerusalem. He was determined. He was resolute. He was committed. Which again begs the question about our own resoluteness, our own determination, our own committedness. Are you committed to going with Christ? No matter and however that might lead, no matter what that may cost, are you determined? Are you resolute? Are you committed? You see, it was a turning point in the Gospels and in the lives of Jesus and his followers when he was transfigured came down the mountain and set his face to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was to come, but the disciples didn't want to go there with him. They preferred to stay on the mountain. And any of the conversations that Jesus started about his impending sacrifice and death were to be avoided at all costs. They wanted to fast forward through those conversations. They wanted to talk about the glory that was to come and the winning that would take place. They did not want to talk about the sacrifice. They did not want to talk about the death. They did not want to talk about defeat. They did not want to talk about humility and all those virtues that Jesus was inviting them into. Rather, they argued about who would sit at his right in the kingdom that was to come. Following Jesus is difficult. Uncomfortable conversations are uncomfortable. And yet, the disciples still went with him. And so too must we. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, messengers were sent ahead of him to a Samaritan village, but the people did not receive him. It's an interesting comment and quite the response by the disciples. Did you catch that? They wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume them. That doesn't seem to be quite fair. They weren't welcome. Let's just torch them. But we got to enter a little bit into the first century context here, not to try to justify the disciples, but to at least understand a little bit more of where they're coming from. You see, when the Samaritan village said no to Jesus, it wasn't just that they didn't answer the door when the neighbor came knocking. Not that you do that, of course. Not that you hide behind the curtains and peek out to see who it is and then tell your kids to be quiet. Self-disclosing here, people. This is what we do. It wasn't just they said no, but rather they were hostile to him. They weren't neutral. It wasn't just a basic no. You see, in first century ancient Near Eastern time, to not receive a person in the context of Jesus' travels was to leave them to the mercy of whatever may come. It wasn't to welcome them. It wasn't to care for them. It wasn't to feed them or to give them drink. It was rather to leave them out into the mercy of whatever may come. And so the disciples wanted to retaliate. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Still makes me laugh. It just seems so outlandish. Perhaps they still had Elijah in mind when they said this. You see, in Elijah's ministry, in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah was approached by a captain and his men, and Elijah said, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. Whoosh, dead. And so the army sent another captain and 50 more people, and Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. Whoosh, dead. They don't have that in my kids' children's Bibles. That'd be a cool story, but not one for kids probably. But perhaps they had this story in mind when they wanted to retaliate in this way. But the disciples didn't understand. They thought violence should be met with violence. They mistook Jesus' sermon on the mount when he said, an eye for an eye. They confused heaven's justice with their own desire for vengeance. Ah. How easy that is to do. Especially when we see video clips and live broadcasts and then read stories about young people and their teachers who tried to protect them being gunned down. The disciples didn't understand, thinking violence should be met with violence. They confused heaven's justice with their own desire for vengeance. And if we aren't careful, we can too easily become confused as well. Fear and hurt, anger and pain can make us do terrible things. Thankfully, Jesus invites us into a better way. The Gospels make clear everywhere that the world needs saving. But the world doesn't want to be saved. The Samaritans treat Jesus and company poorly. And as John puts it right at the beginning of his gospel, the world that Jesus made in the beginning is the same world that Jesus came to save, but received him not. The world needs to be saved, but doesn't want to be. The world does not want a Savior. And oftentimes, neither do we. Vengeance tastes good. Avengers make for great movies. And yet, those are not the models to which we aspire and yearn to become, or at least they shouldn't be. Lent invites us into the deeper ways of Jesus. You see, even though we might focus on the Samaritans' decline and refusal of Jesus and his followers, it might prove more fruitful for us to look again deeper into what James and John thought. They wanted retribution. They wanted violence for violence. They mistook heaven's justice for their own desire for vengeance. But we also know that it was them and not the Samaritan village that Jesus rebuked. And therein lies the truth to savor. The disciples are rebuked, not the Samaritan village. Vengeance and justice do not belong to us any more than they did to the disciples. No. Vengeance and judgment belong to God and God alone. You see, would-be followers needed to learn new ways of living that God wanted for them. The disciples needed to unlearn old ways of living before they could more freely live into the new ways God wanted for them. The would-be followers needed to learn new ways of living, but the disciples needed to unlearn old ways before they could enter into deeper communion with Jesus. You see, if the disciples' examples teach us anything, it is that you can be saved, but still be in need of saving. And so, dear ones, churchgoers, Sunday school attenders, choir singers, to where is your face set this morning as we begin our Lenten journey? Before you experience the joy and resurrection of Easter, what must be put to death on a cross in order for you to get there? What in you still needs saving? To where is your face set? May you be burdened with that question throughout the next 40 days.